Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for the message. And I'll be preaching from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I'll begin, basically, my main text is going to be verse 13 and 14. We'll look at some other verses, too. But the title of today's message is Redemption Accomplished. Redemption Accomplished. Now, the Bible teaches that God's people, His elect, His church, His chosen people, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, He called His people His sheep. He said the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He said His sheep would hear His voice. That they are sinners saved by grace based upon the justice of God satisfied by the blood of Christ. And that truth is communicated in the Scripture, revealed in the Scripture in various ways, but it all teaches the same truth, that there is a price to be paid. It's we could call it a sin debt. In other words, you know, there's many words in the New Testament for sin. We can talk about sin itself. The most common word is found, for example, in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word sin means to miss the mark. It means to come short of the mark. Like a target, and you're shooting a gun or an arrow into a target, you miss the mark. And that's the most common word for sin. And that's a good word for sin because what it teaches us is that all of us, by nature, miss the mark. And the mark is righteousness, perfect righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other words for sin. There's iniquity, or we could say inequity means it doesn't balance out, doesn't equal out. Nothing I do equals righteousness. Therefore, if it doesn't measure up to righteousness, it's iniquity. And then you can talk about transgression, trespasses, all of those things. Another word for sin is debt, running up a sin debt. It's kind of like a criminal. A person who commits a crime will often say they owe a debt to God's to the justice, to the law, to society. Well, when a person sins, we fail in Adam, the Scripture teaches, the representative of the whole human race, and we fail in him. We're born dead in trespasses and sins, and then our sins, our personal sins, they, in essence, run up a debt. And so we owe a debt to God's justice. Well, that debt has to be paid. We sing a hymn called Jesus Paid It All. Paid what? Paid the debt. And what was the price? The price of that debt is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's called redemption. So that sinners saved by grace, the elect of God, however the Bible describes them, the sheep, the church, believers, they are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the blood means His death. The wages of sin is death. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about the blood, they get caught up in the idea of the physical blood, like there was some magical power in that physical blood, and that's not what the Scripture teaches at all. The blood of Christ is His death as the payment of the sin debt. By that, His people are redeemed. They are bought back, and He paid the price in full with His blood. So that's why we call it redemption accomplished. Christ accomplished redemption for his people. Now, the Bible teaches so many in so many passages that the church, the called out ones, the elect of God who are brought to faith in Christ are redeemed by the blood of Christ. But now so many people today have a wrong idea, a wrong view of redemption. Most people today, because that's all I hear, you know, from most people. They believe that, well, Christ redeemed everybody. He redeemed, he paid the sin debt for all people without exception, the whole world. And I know the Bible uses the word world, but that's not what it means. And therefore, all you have to do is receive the debt or receive the payment and you're saved. But that's not what the scripture teaches. Christ did not redeem every individual without exception. Who he did redeem are those who eventually will be brought by the power and grace of God to faith in Christ. And that's what this teaches. The Apostle Paul here had been talking about the law in its condemning power. In other words, if I commit a crime and I'm guilty, then the debt has to be paid. There's a debt. And he's talking about the impossibility of a sinner being saved, being redeemed, as it were, or being justified, declared not guilty and righteous before God by their deeds of the law. He says in verse 11 of Galatians 3, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And that living by faith means looking to Christ, who paid the debt in full. Looking to Christ for redemption. Looking to Christ for righteousness. And he says in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law doesn't require you to believe it. The law requires you to do it. If you're seeking salvation based upon your law keeping, the law says do and live, disobey and die. And how strict is that law? It not only looks upon the outward person and what we do in actions, sinful actions, or don't do, but it looks on the heart. The law, the spirit of the law reaches the heart, the thoughts. Christ taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when he said it's not just sinful to kill a person, it's sinful to be angry enough to kill a person, to desire a person's death. It's not just sinful to lust after another person, or to commit adultery, it's sin to lust, even to have the thought. You see, the law condemns that. You know, I hear people all the time say, well, it's not a sin to think it, but just to do it. Not, in God's sight, it's a sin to think it, as well as do it. So what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that there's no hope of salvation for me based upon my works. That's the case. But here's the hope of salvation. Redemption accomplished. Verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed his people. That's the us there. Talking about believers. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ hath redeemed us. He paid the price. He satisfied God's law and justice. You see, I say this all the time on this program because people are so confused about it today or ignorant of it. And that is, when you talk about God's love, you know, it's not just me looking at you with some kind of a religious smile and saying, oh, God loves you. When we talk about the death of Christ, it's not just putting out a blanket statement, oh, Christ died for you. That's not what the scripture teaches. God does love. He loves his people. And Christ died for them. So when we talk about God's love, when we talk about God's mercy, our God is a merciful God. He shows mercy to the chief of sinners, Paul said. Our God is a gracious God. But his love, his mercy, his grace is based upon and must be based upon his justice satisfied, redemption by the blood, redemption accomplished. so that any notion that I may have that God loves me without justice satisfied, without Christ, is just me fooling myself. Somebody told me one time they just cannot stomach the idea of a God who hates people. And I asked him, why not? And he couldn't answer. But I'll tell you exactly why not. You know why people cannot stomach the idea of a God who hates people? It's because we all by nature, in our pride and self-righteousness, believe that we deserve God's love. But the Bible teaches otherwise. If God were to give me what I deserve and what I've earned, it would be His hatred. Now, understand me, God's hatred is not like your hatred. It's not like my hatred. If I hate, you know what it is? It's a sin. You know why? Because I'm so selfish. And you too. Human hatred, hatred coming from sinful human beings, of other sinful human beings, is nothing but sin. But hatred from God is not sin, it's justice. Whenever you read about God hating all workers of iniquity, or God hating Jacob have I loved, he said, Esau have I hated. Don't parse that down as the way false religionists do. Oh, that just means he loved Jacob more than he loved Esau, or he loved Esau less. That's not what the word means. It means God rejected Esau upon a just and right ground. And what was it? Esau's sins. It means he just gave Esau what Esau deserved. But he had mercy on Jacob. And then later on in Romans 9 there, he says, I'll have mercy on whom I will, and I'll be gracious to whom I will. So when we talk about love and grace and mercy from God, here's what it's based on. Verse 13 of Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, how did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? Well, he says in verse 13, being made a curse for us, for it's written, and here's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now that quotation from Deuteronomy simply means justice is satisfied. In the case of when Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, when he redeemed his people from the curse of the law, justice was satisfied. That hanging on a tree there refers to capital punishment. Somebody getting what they deserve. Well, how was Christ, who is God in human flesh, without sin, Christ who is the perfect God-man, Christ who never sinned, never committed a sin, never even thought a sinful thought, how was he made a curse for us? Well, the Bible teaches this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who is co-equal in every attribute of nature with the Father and the Son, that before the foundation of the world, in the everlasting covenant of grace, God chose a people and gave them, as it were, to His Son. And His Son accepted this responsibility to save them by redemption. To redeem them. All of their sin debt was placed upon the shoulders of Christ. And that's called imputation. That means my sin, if I'm one of His, as evidenced by believing in Him, that means that before the foundation of the world, all my sins were charged to Him. He became accountable, responsible for my sin debt. Now that's talking about how Christ is my representative and Christ is my surety. He became my surety. You know what a surety is. If you sign if you co-sign for a person who's taking out a loan or buying a car, what you're saying is that, well, if they can't pay the debt, you'll pay it. Well, there was never a time where I could pay my sin debt. Christ was my surety from the beginning. My sin debt was imputed to him. And in order to pay that debt, what did he have to do? He had to die on the cross. That's substitution. Now, how could God be just and righteous and true and punish his holy, sinless son for the sins of another person, the sins of his sheep, the sins of his church? How could God do that and be just in doing so? It was Christ who willingly became the surety of his people based on sin imputed to him. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, this is stated. It says, for he, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, sin for us. It says 2B there, but the 2B's in italics. That means it was added by the King James translators. It would read, for he hath made him sin. That word sin there is the most common New Testament word for sin, which means to miss the mark. He made Christ to miss the mark for us. So how did Christ miss the mark? He kept the law perfectly. In himself, by his actions, by his thoughts, he kept the law perfectly. He didn't miss the mark. He's the righteous Lord. So how could he be made to miss the mark? By imputation. God charging, accounting, reckoning the sin debt of his people to Christ. And Christ willingly took that debt. You know, in order to be the Savior of his people, there's three requirements that had to be met. Number one, the person had to be appointed by God. Appointed by God. Well, who's the only Savior? Who's the only one that God appointed? Man appoints all kinds of people. They go to other men. They go to other gods. But God appointed one person, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Secondly, not only did that the Savior have to be appointed, anointed, that's what Messiah means, he had to be willing to do that. And the Bible teaches, Christ himself said, as recorded in the Bible, that he willingly laid down his life for his sheep. He said, no man takes my life from me. You know, fallen humanity, when Christ was crucified, fallen humanity had within our hearts murder. But he was laying down his life willingly. We could not have crucified the Lord of glory unless he willingly allowed us to do it. That's what he said. And so he was willing. And thirdly, he had to be appointed, he had to be willing, and thirdly, he had to be able. Can he pay the debt? Well, as God-man, God in human flesh without sin, Christ was able to pay the debt to law and justice. He kept the law perfectly, he went to the cross, he died, was buried, and raised again the third day for the justification of his people. And that's what it means that he was made sin for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. Now that's referring to Christ. That's not referring back to us because we know sin well. We know it too well. But Christ knew no sin. He had no influence or contamination from sin within himself. People talk about this verse and they say, well, sin was transferred to him. If you want to talk about sin being transferred, you have to talk about imputation and the debt of sin transferred to Christ. That's it. There was no sin in him because he was the perfect God-man. Now, it says in verse 21 that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's a beautiful truth. What that teaches us is this, that as Christ, the surety of God's people, was made sin, the sin debt being imputed to him, his righteousness, on the other hand, has been imputed to them. They're not guilty. They're righteous in God's sight. What is that righteousness, the righteousness of God? It's the entire merit, the value of what Christ accomplished in his redemptive work. Redemption by the blood, his obedience unto death as the surety of his people. You see, how much is a $1 million worth? It's worth $1 million. How much is the righteousness of God worth? It brings about salvation to all of his people. So go back to Galatians 3 now, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now there's the ground of salvation. There's the ground of being justified before God. I stand before God, saved, blessed, justified, sanctified, certain for heaven's glory, based on one ground. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. His righteousness imputed, charged to me. But now, it doesn't stop there. There's a blessing, a miracle that comes out of that redemption accomplished by Christ alone on the cross with no contribution from me or you. There's a blessing. And what is that? Verse 14 of Galatians 3. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, the blessing of Abraham. He'd been talking about Abraham here. Paul, the apostle, was inspired by the Spirit to use Abraham as an example of a sinner saved by grace who was brought by the Holy Spirit to be born again and to faith in Christ. And that's the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is salvation by the grace of God, according to his mercy, his love, his grace, based on redemption accomplished, justice satisfied, imputed righteousness. That's what Abraham had. And out of that blessing came spiritual life given by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And he says it here, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What's the promise of the Spirit? It's the promise of Christ and salvation in him, where we are brought by the Spirit to believe in him and to repent of our dead works. That's what happens in the new birth. A sinner is brought providentially under the preaching of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, just like it was to Abraham. And the Holy Spirit empowers it by giving spiritual life, ears to hear, eyes to see, a new heart, a new mind, and shows that sinner his sin. I'm a sinner. I don't have anything to recommend myself unto God. Even my best is not good enough to save me or keep me saved. I have nothing by which to make claim on God's goodness or mercy or salvation. I'm a sinner. And to show that if God were to damn me, he'd be just in doing so, I must take sides with God, even against myself. But there is hope. And that hope is only to be found in the glorious person and accomplished, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption accomplished. His righteousness given, imputed to me. And that's what happens. And he talks about receiving the promise there. Back over in the book of John, chapter 1, he tells us about sinners who receive Christ. He starts out in verse 11. He says, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's all men by nature. Some say, well, that's just talking about the Jews. I know this, that if left to ourselves, to our own desires, naturally, our own wills, which preachers today will tell you, you got a free will. Well, you're a free agent. You can make decisions. But my friend, left to ourselves, we will never make the right decision in salvation. We will never choose God's way in Christ. We'll always want to go our own way. and corrupt the way of God's grace in Christ. And so he says he came into his own received him not. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, received Christ. Have you received Christ? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now that word power there doesn't mean ability. The word power there means the right. In other words, if you claim to be saved, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a child of God, what right do you have to make that claim? Well, here it is. He says, to them that believe on his name, believe on Christ, as he is identified and described and singled out and distinguished in the Word, the God-man who brought forth righteousness through his redemption by his blood, which secures the entire salvation of everyone for whom he died and was buried and rose again. But look at verse 13 of John 1, which were born, not of blood, that is, not of physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, that's the works of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It wasn't based on your free will decision. If you receive Christ, if you will receive him, if you desire to receive him, God has made you willing in the day of his power. Somebody asked me one time, well, does God drag sinners to himself against their will? No, he changes their will by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, nor the will of man, but the will of God. That's how that comes on. And that's the blessing of Abraham. That's the new birth. That's salvation. It includes everything. The blessing of Abraham includes the new birth, but it includes everything in salvation. It includes a sinner who was chosen by God before the foundation of the world, justified based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ, a sinner who's redeemed by the blood of Christ on the cross, and a sinner who has been born again by the Holy Spirit. Christ said, you must be born again, or you cannot receive the kingdom of heaven. That's redemption accomplished. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.